Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Great to have many visitors here this morning. Thankful for the presence of each person that's here. And we are hopeful that our worship will be, first of all, pleasing to God, and that it will be good for your soul. And we want to always put God first in what we do. And it's always a blessing to be able to come together and to worship Him. If you will, be making your way over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, that's where our sermon will come from this morning. I just lost my job, and I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to make my mortgage. I don't know if the interest rate goes up on my mortgage, what I'm going to be able to do. Death has recently visited our family, and now I'm having to go through all these legal things that I've never encountered before in my life. I just hope that I do the right thing, that I'm going through this and doing, covering all my bases, doing the things that are right. I have college coming up. I've got this demanding schedule ahead of me, and I hope that I can do it. I hope I don't fail. I just received word that I have cancer. The doctor told me that it's pretty severe, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I don't know how my family is going to be able to cope if I can't be there to take care of them anymore. I don't know what insurance is going to do. There's so many unknowns. Somebody that I really loved and trusted betrayed me, was lying to me. I thought I knew them, and I don't know if I can ever trust anybody again. My kids are growing up too fast, and it seems like I don't have enough time in the day to spend the time I need to with them and also get all the things done that are necessary for life. And I become short with them. And it seems like the more they grow, the less time they want to spend with me. Are there things that we have in life that we can truly worry about? Are there things that can really cause us anxiety? Those are just a few things. You, sitting here in the pews, have things in your own life that you can certainly say could cause you anxiety. Jesus came to save us eternally in heaven. But you know, in John 10, when Stephen was reading that this morning, I was reminded, Jesus said He came, John 10 verse 10, to give us life and give it more abundantly. In John 5, verse 24, when we are in Christ, we have passed from death to life, right now. And so Jesus wants us to have an abundant life now, as Christians. And He's here not to just save us eternally, yes, that's the ultimate goal, but there is something about this life that we have in Christ that is a foretaste of the life to come. We are to begin to have the abundant life now. The other day I saw an excerpt of the little snippet of the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, and it was the part where all the nations come out, you know, with their flags, and they were all gathered there in the stadium. And Alyssa said to me, boy, look at all those people. Look at that huge crowd of people. And I just think about all the people that are out there in the world. When I look at a big flock of sheep, like we mentioned in John 10, I just see a big flock of smelly sheep. Just a big crowd. But Jesus, as a good shepherd, knows His sheep. He knows the one that has the small ear. He knows the one that has the spot over here. He knows every little thing about each individual sheep. He has them named. And so, as Christians, Jesus is concerned about our anxieties. And not just our anxieties as a whole, but me individually. What I am going through in my life. Amen. And He wants me to have life more abundant. Now, so Matthew chapter 6 is a chapter on how I can look to Him to have the right attitude as I go through this life. Matthew 6, I think, really has as an underlying theme a mind that is focused on God. When we read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we can tend to think that those three chapters, that sermon of Jesus just moves from one topic to another, and it seems kind of, at first glance, random. But there are interconnecting themes that the more we read through it, the more we realize. And here in Matthew chapter 6, I think the theme is a mind that is focused on God. First of all, he talks about our worship. You know, if somebody is going to pray to God, or if somebody is going to give money to the poor, or if somebody later on it mentions fasting, if they're doing that and their mind is on what other people will think and impressing other people, if their mind's not focused on God but it's on other people, then there's a level of hypocrisy to that giving or to that praying or to that fasting. When I come here to worship God with the saints and the assembly of the saints, if I'm focused on what this person might think or how I appear before other people, my mind is not really focused on God and I'm not genuinely worshiping. And so he says, you don't do these things just to be seen of men. You do them focused on God. And then secondly, he talks about the mind focused on God, verses 19 through 24, is a mind that can value the things of this life properly in proportion to what is to come. I will not lay up treasures on this earth because I realize that there are treasures in heaven that are far greater. And only the mind that is focused on God can make that assessment. A mind that's focused here on this earth is just going to try to hoard up as many things of this earth to try to give himself some sort of security and will not really make a true assessment of the things of this life. And closely connected to that is this third section of Matthew 6 that we're going to focus on today. And that is how our mind has to be focused on God if we are truly going to be free from anxiety. You really notice how accumulating wealth here in this life and having anxiety are really closely connected, this last half of this chapter, because it's a failure to really trust in God. That's the base root of both of those sins. And so, I want Jesus to free me from anxiety. And so, I want to take three statements that Jesus says here from verses 24 through 34, this last part of the chapter, that show us, Jesus is showing us the way out of worry, the way out of anxiety. So, Jesus goes into this and he says to them, verse 25, take no thought. Now I want to talk a little bit about this taking thought. The words take thought, that expression take thought, are the equivalent to what we would say to be anxious or to be worried. 400 years ago, when the King James Version was translated, to take thought meant to be worried or to be concerned. It's not that you don't ever think or plan about these things at all. In fact, we're in the midst of a section, are we not, where Jesus is telling us that we ought to think and prepare the right way that we ought to live our lives. So he's not saying that you should just be careless. That you shouldn't think at all or plan at all what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. No, God doesn't want us to just live a careless life. But he wants us to make sure that we don't have a doubtful mind. You know, the parallel passage to this in Luke 12, verse 29, says, neither be ye of doubtful mind. That's what he's talking about. It's not just merely thinking about something to plan it. You know, there are some people that don't think and don't plan and don't make any preparation for what they're going to eat. They just eat whatever and they suffer for it. There are some people that, it seems to me, they don't take any thought about what they're going to wear. And either they wear something that's immodest, that might cause people to love, or they wear something that disgraces themselves. And God isn't telling us to just not think whatsoever about money. Just do, you know, live for today and don't ever plan for the future. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is we shouldn't be anxious or have a doubtful mind about these things. And so when we read the King James Version, take thought, I want you to remember in your mind that means the idea of being anxious, being worried about these things. And so he says, don't take thought for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Isn't the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Are you more than just the food you eat and the clothes you wear? What about this? Are you more than just the body that you inhabit? You know, the general theory of evolution would have us believe that all life is this real
just this physical existence. But the biblical view of the world and of man is this. You are an eternal soul that is right now inhabiting the body. And behind this commandment of not worrying about what you'll eat or what you'll wear to put on your body is God, who not only is the Father of our souls, but also created our bodies, and also sewed the first set of clothes that man ever wore, Genesis 3, verse 21. And so God says, you are more than just maintaining physical existence. You know, if life is just about maintaining physical existence, just somehow physically getting along, it really wouldn't be worth all the trouble we go about to maintain physical existence. A lot of times, we're so focused on just the physical things and preparing those, rather than making life worth living. And the Christian life is a life worth living. It's a wonderful life. And it's a life that Jesus wants us to have that is free from anxiety. So the first thing that Jesus tells us to do is this. He says, if you want to be free from worry, value yourself. Amen. No matter how somebody has treated you, no matter what people have said to you, you are valuable. You are a soul made in the image of God. Aren't you much greater than birds? Aren't you much greater than the lilies of the field or the grass of the field? You know, I had to mow my grass and then help out mowing the church lawn today. I don't know about you guys this week, but I probably cut off a million heads of grass just in the last 3 days. But grass is not as valuable as a human, right? I mean, cutting off the head of grass is not that big of a deal, right? It'll grow back. Not that valuable. But even God takes care of the birds, takes care of the flowers, takes care of the grass. Aren't you much more valuable than those? Jesus says here, behold the fowls of the air, verse 26. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Now, he's not saying that we don't work. You know, the bird is really kind of a busy creature, right? It's flying back and forth, but it lives hand to mouth. It's just basically going, gathering food and eating. The birds don't go out there and plow a field up. And they don't go out there and plant, they might plant seeds, but not, you know, in a row to grow it. And they don't water that and everything. You don't see a bird out there driving a combine, getting all the grains, right? It just basically goes with what's been provided for it. It lives according to the law that God has ordained for it. And that's the same way as men that we need to make sure we recognize. You know, we have obviously higher intelligence. We're able to plot and plan. We're able to farm. But if God is taking care of these birds that are going everywhere, then why do we need to be so concerned and so worried about what might happen a year from now or 2 years from now? Or whether we're going to get our food or not. If God takes care of those birds, He's going to take care of me. Amen. You know, we live in a world where people have this all backwards and upside down. We live in a world where people value the life of a bird as high or more highly than they do the life of a human. And the biblical account tells us that we are more valuable than the animals. You know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God says that you shall rule and have dominion over the animals. In Genesis 3, verse 21, as I mentioned before, God made clothes, and what did He make those clothes out of? Animal skins. You know, animals make good clothing. That's what the Bible says. And it also says in Genesis 9, 3, every moving thing shall be meat for you. You know, animals make good food. And guess what? The Bible says that. In fact, if we're here in Matthew, if you go over to Matthew chapter 8, you'll find that there were all these swine, all these pigs that were drowned in water as a result of Jesus casting out demons out of one man. In order that one man's soul may be cleansed of demons, it was a proper thing to do for Jesus to drown all those swine. How much more valuable is a man with his soul than pigs? Well, that shows you Matthew 8, doesn't it?
And so you're much more valuable than even these birds. Now, a sparrow or a bird would be something that they would even trade. Sadly, you know, as human beings, we have tried to trade other human beings. And it even goes on to this day. There's a trade. There's a human trafficking problem in the world, and that's a horrible thing. They're treating somebody like they're subhuman at that point. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, you know, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, a very small amount of money? And one of them will not fall to the ground without your Father. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? Luke 12, verse 6 says, again, the parallel account here. And not one of them is forgotten before God. So God cares about even these little creatures. How much more does He care for you? He cares for the sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I'm tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, because His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. If God cares for sparrow, if He cares for grass, He cares for you. So in Matthew chapter 6, the first thing Jesus tells us is we need to value ourselves. You yourself are more important than the food you eat, the body you inhabit, the clothing you wear. Now, the body you inhabit, yes, has some more pressing needs. I have to eat every few hours or I start to get cranky. Ask my family. However, I know that the time is coming when my body and I are going to separate. James 2, verse 26. The body without the spirit is dead. That's separation between spirit and body. And at that point, I'm not going to need food. I'm not going to need clothing. All those things will be done away with. I'm not going to need shelter for my body. I'm going to be with God. And so because that is coming so soon, why does it make sense for us to worry about food, clothing, the physical things of life? And here's the thing in our culture. I think a lot of us sitting here today know that we're going to get our next meal. We're not worried about that. We're worried about other fancy things that we want in life that we just don't know if we can make it work. You see, we're too much filled with this old world. If it were just a matter of making sure that we had food to eat and a place to stay and clothes on our backs, then I think most of us could get there without any problem, right? But we want so much more than that, and we're worried that we can't have it. So, you know, in thinking about preparing this lesson, you know, there are different ways you can go about what Jesus is saying here. I could go to Matthew 6 and tell you all this morning, hey, stop worrying. But you know, if somebody's worried, telling them to stop and shaking your finger at them is not really going to help very much. In fact, sometimes the problem with worriers is they can't shut their mind off. And so if you tell them, hey, stop doing this, then they think, oh, that's another thing I need to worry about. I need to make sure that I stop you know, doing this and start doing this, and I just don't know if I can handle it. Another way I think we could approach this is to say, this is what it means for us to put God first and everything of this life second. And it would be a lesson on how to do that. And that's also very good. I think that's getting closer to the way we need to approach it. But I think, as I said at the beginning, a mind focused on God is the thing that runs all throughout this chapter. And if we can get a true picture of who God is, that God is the one who cares even for birds and flowers, if we understand that, if we're going to focus on Him and recognize who He is and be focused on who He is, then all this worry is going to go by the wayside. So Jesus says the first way out of worry is to value yourself. You are valuable. You think, what if I fail? You're still valuable. What if this happens? No matter what happens, you are valuable to God. Number two, accept yourself. You know, there's some things about your life and your situation you can't change. No matter how much you worry and fret, you can beat your brains out about it, you're not going to change it. Jesus goes on here in Matthew chapter 6 to say in verse 27, which of you by taking thoughts, that is, being anxious, being worried, can add one cubit to his stature? So, when we're growing up, we all think about, well, how tall am I going to be? You know, how much height am I? Does that change by how much you worry? Is that something you can change? That's the case. You know, Louis done a lot of worrying in his life, right? He's head and shoulders taller than anybody else, right? No, we know that that's something that's determined not by how you worry or the anxiety. There's nothing as far as you taking thought and being worried that changes that. And so you're not going to change one cubit. So what Jesus is saying is, let's put this theory to test about your worrying and how much good it does. Can it change your physical stature? Can it change your height? No, it can't. What about the length of days? Some versions translate this, your length, that as far as the length of days in your life. Can I, by worrying, say that I'm going to live longer? Not really. In fact, by worrying, I could probably shorten my life, can't I? You know, what's probably going to get me is not what I eat, but what's eating me. What my nerves are all shot about. And so Jesus says, if this whole theory of worrying, you think you can do something by it, if we put that to test and it fails miserably, how's that working out for you? Obviously, worrying is not helping you change the things that you can't worry. And so, what does your practice of this constant worrying do for you? It doesn't do anything. And so Jesus shows us not to worry about things that we cannot change. Now, I don't worry about how tall I am. I don't worry about certain things that maybe other people worry about. But I sometimes do worry about things I can't change. Sometimes I worry about the past and what I've done. Can I change the past? Can't do that. Sometimes I worry about the way other people are going to behave and what they're going to do and how that's going to affect the church or my life. At the end of the day, do I control those people? I can only make a decision what I do, you know. And I think sometimes when you're anxious, it's good to write down, tell me everything that's bothering you right now. And write on one side of a piece of paper the things that you can change, and the other side of the piece of paper things that you can't change. And then rip that piece of paper in half, the things you can't change, throw it away. Because there's no sense in worrying about it. If you can change it, do something about it rather than worrying about it. And so Jesus says, which of you can make yourself taller or live longer by worrying? You can't do that. And he even goes on to talk about, as we've mentioned before, the grass of the field, the plants out in the field. He clothes them. You think about how he says here, yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like those lilies. You know, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You think about a beautiful flower, a beautiful lily in the field. You know, 1 Kings chapter 10 tells us about the wealth of Solomon. It says in verse 21 that all of his drinking vessels were of pure gold. Not one of them was silver. In fact, the drink out of the silver cup was kind of like those, you know, those, maybe it's like putting maybe a styrofoam or paper cup that you get from McDonald's, you know, putting it up in your shelf. That would be what silver would be in his day. Verse 27 and 28 mentions that silver was like the stones. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. So you know the stones out there. You ever go down a road where the expense or the time to put tar down is just too much, so it turns into gravel, right? Because you can just throw some gravel out there, right? That's not worth very much, is it? That's the way silver was accounted of in the days of Solomon. He had linen imported from Egypt. He was arrayed in the finest robe. He had this
ivory throne that he sat on. And the Bible points out here that even with all that money, whatever he wore was basically just like old rags compared to the lily.
So how much did accumulating all that and doing all that really help? You know, we're always fiddling with our clothes, right?
Trying to make sure that we look right. You know, we're doing all.
There's only so much you can do, I guess, right? With the clothes. There's a limit, right? Solomon had all this, and yet he couldn't outdo the flower. I don't care how good of clothes you put on me, I'm not going to surpass the lily in beauty, right? And so even Solomon was in clothes as one of these pieces of grass or a flower that they would take and they would put and light on fire to put and heat up their clay ovens. In order, you know, they would create a fire and then they'd scrape it out and put the bread in order to bake. And so if something like that is going to be, like I mentioned, chopped up or burned, tomorrow is cast into the oven, and yet God clothes it that well, will he not also clothe you? So, first of all, value yourself. Recognize you're much more valuable than things out there in the world. You're valuable to God. Second of all, accept yourself. Accept that there are some things that you can't change. And that doesn't mean that I don't work on myself or try to improve my relationship with God. But it means that I've got to accept the things I can't change about myself. And then the third thing that I think that Jesus points out here to help me to be saved from worry is this, verse 33. I should consecrate myself. I need to value myself, accept myself, and consecrate myself. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You need to give yourself a cause. You know, when I start to be anxious or worried, if I'll just forget about that and I'll start working for the Lord, it turns out that all the stuff I'm worried about is not that big of a deal. A lot of the stuff that I worry about doesn't even come to fruition. If I just hoe my row to the end and do my part, all those worries will go by the wayside. And that's one of the greatest cures to worry, is to concentrate on doing God's will. What is the number one command? Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." This is the first and great commandment. And when I have that love for God, and I love him that way, it's going to cause me, it's going to ignite my zeal to work, to study his word, to purify my life. It's going to dominate my entire person. You know, 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. Fear and anxiety, they melt away when you're in that love. Do we have to work? Yes. You know, verse 28, we need to toil and spin, but do it without the worry. You know, it's not the work, but it's the worry that Jesus is talking about here. And so I have to make my right decision to serve God, and if I do that, everything else will fall into place. I'll have what I need. How many people, when it comes to making decisions about stuff, have this exactly backwards? And what I mean by that is this. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I've got to live. A man has to eat. You know, I've got to do these things in order to make sure I've got food to eat and place to stay, and that I have..." You know, even the most spiritual people say, "Well, I have to have security in life. I have to have these things." You know what's interesting to me is a lot of people will make unethical decisions in business because they say, "Well, business is business. A man has to eat, doesn't he?" Now, is that completely opposite of what we find here? It is, isn't it? Jesus says, "You make the right decision first, and I'll make sure you're all taken care of, that you have what you need." You don't turn it around and say, "Well, I'm going to cheat this way, or I'm going to steal from this person," because a man has to eat, doesn't he? You got to make your portion of life. Business is business, right? No, you make your decision to follow God first. And he'll take care of you. He'll bless you. And so if you're completely consecrated to God and you're giving yourself to work for him, then he'll bless you. And all of those anxieties will start to melt away when you're focused on doing his will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the blessings you give us. Help us, Lord, to realize how much you love us. As we've studied today the words of your Son about how to be delivered from worry, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to value ourselves, to recognize how valuable we are in your eyes, that you were willing to give your own Son that we could be with you forever. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to accept ourselves, to accept the things that we can't change and the things that we can change, to put our efforts towards them by finally consecrating ourselves to you, to seeking you first and allowing everything else to take second place to that one goal. We pray, Lord, that you will watch over us today, that you'll bless us, that you'll help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're so thankful that Jesus gives us the way out of this dungeon, out of this prison of worry. He also mentions in verse 34 that we should not take thought for the morrow will take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? I've mentioned several times in this lesson that the parallel account of this is found in Luke chapter 12. And there in Luke chapter 12, these instructions about not worrying follow a parable. A parable we call the rich fool. You know, the man that his grounds and his fields brought forth plentifully, and he didn't have enough room to store them in his barn, so he tore his barns down and decided he'd build bigger barns, and he would store up all of this food for many years. And he said to his soul, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, live many years and just have an easy life. And God said to him, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. If we've learned anything from this lesson, we've learned this. Too many times, we're like that rich fool. We're preparing to live here on this life. We're preparing to live here, and we're not preparing to die. And Jesus says that you need to make sure that you just put God first right today, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. He goes on in Matthew 7 to say this, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, today is the day to make sure you're right with God, that you're doing his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, now is the day of salvation. And so, we want you to make sure that you're right with God, that you are in Christ, that you are, what Jesus says here, not only hearing this sermon, not only hearing God's word, but doing it. Have you done what Jesus tells you to do in order to accept his wonderful gift of salvation? What you need to do that, Jesus makes very clear. He says, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Jesus says, except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13:3. Jesus said, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. And so Jesus tells us that's what we need to do in order to receive this wonderful gift. Not just calling him Lord, Lord, it's doing what he's asked us to do. And so have you believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized into Christ? If not, we invite you to come do that today. If you want to study about those things, we'd love to sit down and study with you. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away and you need to come back. We're here to help you as the church to be faithful to the very end so you can hear those wonderful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Are you ready? Don't put it off for tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Make sure that you seek God first today. We invite you to come. Why together we stand while we sing.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a
blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning.